When I was about 15 years old or so, I was staying the night at my grandmother's house. And every time I stayed the night at my grandmother's house, she would take me to the video store. For those of you who know what a video store is, it was a place where you could rent VHS tapes for like $5 a night and then bring them back the next day. Please be kind, or be kind, please rewind, was usually printed on the front of it back in the days of Blockbuster. And so the movie that I selected for that night to be able to watch was, I forget what the exact title was, but it had something to do with time travel. And I'm like, I'm in. I don't care. I'm in. And it was rated, G, actually, I think. And I said, hey, I'm in. Time travel, rated G, I'm good. Let's do this. So I watched it, and it starts out as your typical type of time travel story. This young genius figures out a way to go forward in time. So he starts going forward in increments, and then he tries going forward like into the year 3000, and it wouldn't go that far. And so he kept going down to, I think the year was 2005 or something like that. And finally he was able to go into the future. And at the end of the movie, he arrives in the year 2005, and people just start vanishing. He's walking around, and there's just one person, there's a couple of people walking down the street, and one person just kind of vanishes. And as he goes along, what he discovers is that it's the rapture. And without knowing it, I had rented, basically, it was a movie, I believe it was developed by the Jehovah's Witness, about the rapture. And the warning is that, in 2005, or, I think the general idea is that you don't know when in the future this is going to happen, but people are just going to start disappearing. And then, of course, after that, you have this period of 1,000 years where all the wicked are on earth, and there's different variations of it, or in some cases, it's 7 years, and then all the righteous with Jesus will return and set up the physical kingdom on earth, and so forth. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit, because this is a actually requested lesson, on the rapture. And as I mentioned, any variation of the rapture, generally, when we talk about the rapture as it pertains to the world, kind of a religious world type of view, it's post-millennial. Okay? It's generally in some variation of the righteous will just simply be caught up. They'll just be gone. And for a period of time, whether it's 7 years or 1,000 years, there's going to be just wicked on the earth. And then Jesus will come back with the righteous, establish a physical kingdom of David once again in Jerusalem. And from there, the true kingdom of heaven will flourish. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about the pre and post millennialistic aspects to this. We actually had a lesson, I guess it was last year, on millennialism, both the pre and post and amillennialism. But this morning, what I'd like to focus on is one particular passage where the focus of the quote-unquote rapture is ultimately kind of, this is kind of the focal point or kind of the crux of the thought process of the rapture. And as we do this, I'd like to help kind of set up the context of Matthew chapter 24. Because the so-called rapture text is located here in Matthew 24. And so we want to consider what the scriptures have to say in Matthew 24, first of all, and then understand what is Jesus describing there in verse Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 37. Matthew chapter 24, actually I think it's earlier than that. Matthew 24 and in verse 23. Jesus describes, some will say, hey, there is Christ. Then in verse 26, there's a Messiah. Then in verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And that is the association of the rapture there, where there's two people and all of a sudden one just disappears. So consider with me the broader context of Matthew chapter 24. When we read in the first three verses, we're not going to read the entire chapter of Matthew 24, but we are going to read a little bit of it. Here in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So let's understand at least the beginning context of Matthew 24, where Jesus is describing the destruction of Jerusalem or destruction of the temple, and of course the associated destruction of Jerusalem with it. And then notice the question. There's actually, it kind of counts as two questions, but ultimately I really think Jesus answers this as three. There are three questions that his disciples ask him in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Okay, there's the first question. When will all this happen? When will the stones of the temple be thrown down? When will these things be? The second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And then the third question, even though they almost associate it with his coming, they ask, what will be the end of the age? So really you have three questions being asked. Although at this point in time, the disciples seem to, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? As if when Jesus returns, that's the end of the age. And they're kind of associating it all together. But ultimately, these are really three separate questions. And in the process of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus answers all three questions. But notice as Jesus starts off here in verse 4, on through verse 14, he warns about deception. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Then later, he describes in verse 7 and 8, the tribulation that is going to come. Verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." And then verse 11, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Going into verse 15, Jesus talks about what's called the abomination of desolation. In fact, our bulletin article is solely looking at the abomination of desolation in our article this morning. But Jesus mentions it here in verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and then Matthew includes here, "whoever reads, let him understand," Jesus says, verse 16, "then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains." This was a sign that this great tribulation, this great judgment upon Jerusalem was about to begin. And as we discussed in our bulletin article, this abomination of desolation would seem to have been the armies of Caesar as they were beginning to come through to encompass around Jerusalem and seize it. This warning from Jesus offers several signs about kind of the political situation. And here's when you know it's time to leave. Verse 17, "Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter," he says in verse 20. We're talking about a physical event. We're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that is kind of being foretold, especially with this abomination of desolation, that which is coming to make desolate. Then as we go to verse 23 on through verse 28, we have the false Christs being mentioned. "Do not be lured away. Here's Christ, there's the Messiah," especially in connection with as the trouble begins to really mount. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And really, those last 3 or 4 years, the relationship between the Jews and Rome was extremely tenuous. And so the political landscape was getting extremely tense. And keep in mind, there were people who had come even before Jesus arose claiming to be the Messiah. And keep in mind that the Messiah the Jews were looking for was a warrior king who was going to lead them in victory against Rome, cast Rome out of the region of Judah. Well, this was going to happen again, especially as the political situation got worse and worse, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And Jesus uses this phrase, the coming of the Son of Man, or the judgment of the Son of Man. And he's using this phrase in connection with condemnation to Jerusalem. Here in verse 27, he's not talking about his return from heaven. He's discussing in context the destruction of Jerusalem. That leads us to verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And some people attempt to connect the eagles aspect to the flag of the Roman Empire that included an eagle and so forth. I think Jesus is simply making an analogy here of a dead carcass. That's where the birds that are going to pick the carcass clean are going to be. And certainly the armies of Rome are going to converge on Jerusalem. And that is the associated understanding. Jerusalem is about to be a carcass. And again, that would happen in 70 AD. So then starting in verse 29 on through verse 31, Jesus uses language lifted directly out of the book of Daniel and out of the book of Ezekiel and some of Isaiah that represents the throwing down of kingdoms. Jesus says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And understandably, people read this and they think the end of the world. They think, That's the day, that's Jesus' second coming, the return of Jesus. We go on to read in verse 32, when Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. Which is to say, there is a visible sign pointing to the change of seasons. He uses that analogy, verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, verse 34, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Notice how Jesus is very specific. He says, this generation will not pass until this happens. There were many that were in attendance, I'm sure, at the time that Jesus is speaking, who would survive to 70 AD to see this event take place. But Jesus says, this generation. That means that everything that was going to happen, everything Jesus was talking about, including the events of verses 29 through 31, with the destruction of a kingdom or a nation, and that's what the destruction of Jerusalem represented. Understand that when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews, the Jewish nation, was gone. No matter how many efforts there went into trying to put it back together, the genealogies were destroyed. And ever since, no Jew is able to trace their lineage back to Abraham. Jerusalem, the temple, the records, and with it the national identity of the Jews was destroyed. So when Jesus makes the statement now in verse 36, keep in mind what our context is. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40. Then two, and notice that the terms men and women here are italicized. That's because in the Greek there is no acknowledgement of male or female in this text. It's just the then two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 41. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, it's easy for people to read this, even Christians, and to think that as of verse 36, we're talking about the return of Jesus. We're talking about the second coming and going into judgment in heaven. But remember what our context is throughout the rest of this chapter. And that's what we're going to discuss here in just a minute as well. So then he describes the faithful and wise servant here in verse 45, 46, and on through verse 51. And the danger of that servant that is, decides the master isn't going to come back. And so they just decide to kind of do what they want to eat and drink with the drunkards, verse 49. The master comes back, verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I suggest to you that all of chapter 24 is about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not just half of it, not just through verse 35 or even through verse 28. I suggest to you that all of it is about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the reason for this isn't just about the context itself. Now, as of chapter 25, it does appear we're talking about the heavenly kingdom, because Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God, chapter 25. He doesn't talk about that here in chapter 24. He talks about the need for people to be aware and prepared. He talks about signs that are going to show when this is about to happen, just as he mentions regarding the fig tree, verse 32. And he discusses the importance of the servants being aware and minding the words of the master. Now, all this being the case, I believe that the context is the destruction of Jerusalem. And I believe that Jesus answers all three questions that were asked to him. The questions were, when will these things be? What did Jesus say? This generation shall not pass before all these things take place. Then the question was, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I believe he answered all of these questions. The coming of the Son of Man, and certainly as they associated it, they associated this question with the destruction of Jerusalem. Because that's what the context of the question is. When Jesus talks about, he talks about the buildings of the temple, he says, not one stone shall be left here upon another. And so they ask him, when will these things be? When will be the sign, or what will be the sign of your coming? What will signal this event? Jesus tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation. He tells them, that's the sign that you are to look for. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Well, in this context, the end of the age represents the destruction of the Jewish nation. So he answers every one of their questions. Now, having said that, understand when it comes to the end of time, Jesus' return to take everyone to judgment, understand that throughout the New Testament, we are told that there will be no sign for that. In fact, Jesus says that there was only given one sign, the sign of Jonah. And of course, that is a reference to his being buried in the earth for 3 days and arisen the third day. That his resurrection, that is the only sign that you're going to have. And that after that, obviously, when Jesus comes back, and of course, after he ascended into heaven, Jesus will return. And he will take everyone to judgment. And after that, those who are faithful and wise servants will be welcomed into heaven. Those that are wicked and did not serve God and obey God will be condemned to hell. But notice passages like Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 13, which is in a context of the coming of the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." But I suggest to you that we're still not in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus himself in verse 1 of chapter 25, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. And he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. I suggest to you that he segues from talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 24 to now talking about the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus here in chapter 25. Moving beyond the destruction of Jerusalem to the return of Jesus, there will be no sign for that. So while chapter 24 is all about signs, how will we know? How will we know? Jesus answers them and tells them, here's what you should look for. But regarding the end of time, regarding the coming of the Lord, there will be no sign. There will be no warning. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 64, as Jesus is being examined before the Sanhedrin, they ask him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Jesus says in verse 64, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When did that happen? When did they see Jesus at the right hand of the power? Notice that Jesus makes that statement, sitting at the right hand, not of Jehovah, not of God, the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus used that same phrase, coming in the clouds, with reference to destruction of Jerusalem. Judgment coming upon Jerusalem. And I suggest to you that's exactly what Jesus is referencing here. It is as you said. I am the Christ. Also understand there is judgment that is coming upon you. Notice he says, you will see. Jesus, this judgment, this condemnation upon Jerusalem and the leaders of the Jews associated with that destruction, it is coming, and it's coming by Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, a book or a letter that is written to the Hebrews around 66-67 AD or so, about 3 or 4 years before Jerusalem is destroyed. Notice the statement by the Hebrew writer. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, some Christians associate this with, well, we can kind of with an eye of faith see the day of judgment coming. And that's true, but I don't believe that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. I believe the day that he's referencing is the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, kind of the broader context or background context of Hebrews is kind of having this destruction of Jerusalem coming. It's coming. So if you put all of your eggs, so to speak, in the basket of the Mosaical law and in the temple, where are you going to be left when it's all gone? So to that, what did Jesus provide? He provided signs. Here's how you will know. Here's when all this is going to happen. You'll be able to see it coming if you're paying attention. So what does the Hebrew writer see or say? We need to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see this day of judgment coming upon Jerusalem. Who's he writing to? Specifically Hebrew brethren, Jews, Jewish Christians. And especially in context of Jewish Christians who many of whom, even the Hebrew writer himself acknowledges, have gone back to the Jewish law. They have forsaken Jesus. They have turned their back on the Messiah. They've gone back to the Mosaical law. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because that is an opportunity to encourage and edify, to provide boldness to continue teaching the truth, especially given what circumstance? The fact that your entire identity as a nation is about to be destroyed. So encourage each other. Take care of each other. And remind each other, when Jerusalem sits in ruins, that you have a home in heaven. What was that context back in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Those people of faith that confessed that they were sojourners and pilgrims on the earth and were looking for a heavenly kingdom. There's a reason why the Hebrew writer uses all those phrases. Because Jerusalem and the temple were not going to be around. They no longer held any significance for one who served Christ. All this being the case, perhaps you're still not convinced that Hebrews 24 is actually entirely context of the destruction of Jerusalem. Perhaps when you go to chapter 24, you associate this rapture text, as we described it, verse 40 and 41, as still being about the kingdom of God. Because after all, I mean, starting in verse 32, 33, 34, yeah, Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away, verse 35. So let's say for the sake of argument, as of verse 36, we still think that verse 36, now he's talking about his second coming. Maybe verse up through verse 35, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. He's got to be talking about his second coming. Well, consider with me another time when Jesus taught this. And I say that this is a different time because this situation taking place in Matthew chapter 24, this is also the parallel recording of this event is found in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 36 specifically. We have Luke giving us the recording of what seems to be the exact same event that Matthew records here in chapter 24. But on a separate occasion, this wasn't the only time Jesus taught this, apparently. Because on a separate occasion, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus taught it again. But this time, I want you to notice how Jesus sets up his discussion and what he says and when. Because it helps us to put into context everything else Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. So keep in mind, I want to point this out. From Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 28 real quick. Where in the discussion Jesus says this. It's in verse 28 that Jesus says, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Talking about Jerusalem. Okay, we know that's about Jerusalem. Then in verse 40, that's when we start talking about what people call the rapture text. All right. So turn with me now to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're not going to read this entire thing, but notice with me starting in verse 20. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20, notice what Jesus says starting here, or what the situation is. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, verse 22, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them." Verse 24, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Verse 25, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Sound familiar? Verse 28, "Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Verse 31, "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Verse 32, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed." Again, italicized, two in one bed. "The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken the other left. Two will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left. And in verse 37, notice the question that the disciples ask. They answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" Notice what the answer is, verse 37. He said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now I suggest to you that all of what Jesus says here in Luke 17 is about the destruction of Jerusalem. We have different parts of what he has said in chapter, or what he will say in chapter 24, that are all about the destruction of Jerusalem scattered here in Luke chapter 17. But this is a different event, whether it was before or after in the chronology of Luke's recording. This is before that event in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. But Jesus, what he describes here is the physical manifestation of the power of God in destroying Jerusalem. And that's why it's interesting that verse 21, when Jesus answered the Jews of their question, or the Pharisees specifically, "Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay, and of course, kingdom or rule of authority and the submission to that rule or authority, it's been presented. Even the law of Moses spoke about the kingdom of God. But notice verse 22. It's as if Jesus is no longer talking about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Notice Jesus associates the same type of language as verse 21. Nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," about the kingdom of God. But now he's talking about himself. Verse 22. "And then as the lightning that flashes of one part of heaven," and so forth. We read all that back in chapter 24 in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem. And I suggest to you that that's exactly the same situation. Jesus is obviously, there's a lot here. He talks about being rejected, verse 25. He brings up the situation of Noah, how that destruction came quickly upon them. He brings up Lot, which is something he isn't going to bring up in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. But notice all of this has everything to do with verse 30. "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And again, all that being the case, what does it say, verse 31, verse 33, verse 34, verse 35, verse 36? That's your quote rapture text. This is all about Jerusalem. It's about judgment and the power of God coming against Jerusalem. "Where, Lord? Where will this happen? Where will we see this?" "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." He only ever has used that phrase in context of the destruction of Jerusalem. He'll use it again in Luke 21. Now, if you're sitting down with somebody and they are absolutely intent, "Well, here in Matthew 24, this is about the end of the world. This is about Jesus' return." Go here to Luke 17. Show them how that here in verse 37, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's where all this is going to take place. So then what does he mean by two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left? What does that mean then? Well, what was it Jesus taught about the destruction of Jerusalem? "When you see this, you need to get out of Dodge. You need to head to the mountains." Well, what's going to happen? There are going to be some who listen, some who will remember the words of Jesus. And when they see the abomination of desolation, again, presumably the armies of Caesar coming against Jerusalem, that's it, getting out of here. And it will be so... It'll affect you so closely that there will be two people who will be grinding. One is going to take off when they hear the armies of Caesar coming. The other, they're going to stay. Why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't hear the words of Jesus offered them the warning about what was to come. Now, having said all of this, The term rapture itself means ecstatic joy or delight. In fact, even as a part of its definition, there's the theological association, the experience anticipated by some fundamentalist Christians of meeting Christ midway in the air upon his return to earth. The act of carrying off is an archaic definition. Strictly by definition, I don't have a problem with that. Because what are we told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul, writing to saints who are sorrowing over brethren who have died, they've died faithful to Christ, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Notice how in the depictions of the rapture, according to the religious world, and even in this movie I watched, there were people who had no idea what was happening. Somebody would just vanish. They'd just kind of ripple and go away. And everybody's kind of looking around and said, like, what's going on? What's happening? I don't know. That's not what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. That is not what's going to happen. Verse 16, "He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." No one will be wondering what is happening. People aren't just going to start disappearing. And for years now, you know, all these people disappeared. And now what? You will know what's happening. This is an event you will not miss. Verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Again, the context of the religious world's idea of rapture includes the idea of the Lord coming back to earth and reestablishing his kingdom in Jerusalem. But what does Paul say is going to happen? We will meet the Lord in the air. Not one place in any scripture does it ever say he will actually set foot back on earth. We will meet the Lord in the air. And then notice, we will for all or shall always be with the Lord. But you see, those who believe in this rapture, as the religious world defines it, they think it's the saved of the Lord will be raised, but all of the wicked, they will remain in their graves. So you've got those who are faithful and righteous right now, they'll just kind of simmer away. You've got those who are faithful in Christ, they'll be raised from the dead too. But all the wicked, alive and dead, they'll stay. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 5 and in verse 28? "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the end. Everyone will be raised, both good and evil. Everyone will be judged, both good and evil. And then everyone will be sentenced, if they are wicked, to hell. Those who are righteous will be rewarded with a home in heaven. The end. Not 7 years later, now we'll come back to earth, or 1,000 years later, we'll come back to earth, and then we'll have a physical kingdom. But when we talk about rapture by its definition, just this definition of meeting Christ midway, somewhere in the air, Jesus coming back in the clouds, taking us to heaven after judgment, yeah, I can get on board with that definition. Technically or scripturally speaking, the phrase or the term rapture, even though the term isn't used, That idea is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but not the associated baggage that goes with it, that the religious world piles onto it. Not the post-millennial thousand-year reign or physical kingdom on earth, and certainly not the idea of righteous people just kind of getting plucked away and everybody's like, well, where'd they go? That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I hope that this is something that enables us both to examine Scripture closely, to be able to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says it. I know a lot of Christians, they associate, even real Christians, associate the idea of no one knows the hour when he's going to return as being the Lord's return, his second coming. Well, no one does. We don't. Whether or not Jesus does in heaven right now, or God does for sure. But Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not even the angels knew when all this was going to happen. God did. That being the case, there is a great message for us, both in Matthew 24, even though that happened in 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. And that is that God has complete control. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It didn't happen that very year that Jesus said this. In fact, it was about 30 or 35 years, maybe 40 years after Jesus said this, when all this happened. But the power of God is such that he has mastery over time itself. He knows all things that have ever happened. He knows all things that ever will happen. Our God is omnipotent. Being all-powerful, he's also omniscient, all-knowing. We can put our faith and our hope now that when Jesus says, I will return. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, he told his apostles. And if I'm going away to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you there. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. Let's make sure we're listening to the warning of the Lord. To the warning of God that echoes for 2,000 years through time, that we must be prepared. Because unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be no sign. There won't be some 30-minute warning bell. There's not going to be a 2-minute warning like in professional football. It's just going to happen. And it'll be done. And there will be no chance to go back and make it right or make it better. So we have to be ready. Are you ready this morning? We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be ready for that moment when that trumpet sounds and with the voice of an archangel, the Lord comes back to take all of us who are faithful to heaven. Are you going to be ready on that day? For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we're ready, we're prepared, so that no matter what happens, whether death comes for us, or Jesus returns, we are prepared and ready to face him in judgment and looking forward to a home in heaven. If you're subject this morning, if you need help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.